for your word. We thank you for the truth of God. We thank you for the ability to be connected to others by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the blood, not only for our own salvation, but that we might move into new areas of life, that we might share that word and share that salvation with others, that we might allow the rivers of living water to flow out of us and to feed the nations. So we give you glory for that right now. We ask that you would anoint the word today, that as I speak it, Lord, it would capture both the ears and the hearts of the hearers today. Let no one hear and not know what to do, but let all hear with a discerning ear, with revelation, knowledge, understanding, to be able to move into the things that you've given us to do. We thank you that as we do those things, we will stand on your word until we see the promises of God manifesting. And as we see those things, we will tell the world and teach those things what you have taught us by that process. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week we talked about what? The flow. The flow. The flow of the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 7, we'll read our foundation scripture here. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, well, it says, the passage says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall on people for an instance. It would come on somebody for a purpose, and it would be there, and the Holy Spirit would lift. And it had to lift because a human being was not prepared with a sin nature to contain the Holy Spirit. So the sin nature of man cause man not to be able to allow God's Spirit to rest on him for an extended period of time. Otherwise, it would start to become destructive, because the power of the Holy Spirit in an unrenewed person causes certain things to happen, which we'll talk about in just a minute. I don't want to say that just yet. In the book of Genesis, God comes to Adam after he's formed, and he gives Adam a command. Go forth, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over everything. So man was given that instruction by God. And with that instruction, the expectation was that, Adam, you've been given everything required to have dominion. What was it? Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void, and the Holy Spirit rested over the face of the waters. Actually, it says that the darkness fell over the deep, and the Holy Spirit rested over the waters. The Holy Spirit was there with the waters, or that creative force of the Holy Spirit was there before God created the world. So before God shaped the earth, God had already had his Spirit with the creative force of what we call water. Now, not water in the sense that we think of it, but the Spirit. Because Jesus says here, he's not speaking of just living water as in liquid pouring out of us, but water as in the Spirit. That the Spirit is there. That the Spirit and the water represents Spirit. The water represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see that the Holy Spirit hovered over the water, the face of the waters, that those waters were the extension of the Holy Spirit that causes things to happen. So that when God begins to speak and say, let there be light, let this happen, let that happen, that the Holy Spirit is that creative part of God that begins to form and begins to shape those things. So when Jesus comes along and says, during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a feast that allows, that requires all the Jewish men to travel from where they are and to come to be in the city of God, or city of David, Jerusalem. They all had to come from all over, and they had to come to this one place, and they had to live in tents, temporary shelters. And so when they came, they were required every day to take water from the pool of Siloam and carry it to their tents and to pour the water out. The water was not for them. And thinking about the fact that Jesus, knowing that the Holy Spirit is that symbol of water, the symbol of the Spirit, and knowing that during the Feast of Tabernacles that they always had to carry water and pour that water out, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Don't go to the pool of Siloam. Don't go to the well. If anybody thirsts, come to me. Now we know that the word tells us that as he was, so are we in this world. So we have to have the attitude that once the Holy Spirit has come upon us and we receive the Spirit of God, we don't have to send people other places to drink. See, we don't have to send people away from us to get their needs met. God allows us to meet the needs of humanity by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And really, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is that which God has put on us in order to meet the needs of humanity. So when we think about that, we want to think about the fact that when needs arise, when things happen, if we tap into this river, that the river brings life. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. And we're going to go to verse 9. Ezekiel 47 and 9. When you get there, say, praise the Lord. All right. So we said in the book of Ezekiel that in chapter 40, Ezekiel enters a vision and a man starts taking him around, showing him about the temple or the temple of future days. And he takes him and he shows him how the temple is structured and he goes through everything. So when he gets to chapter 47, he tells him that when he gets and he looks at the temple from the outside, he sees that there's water flowing out of the temple from under the thresholds. And that there was water flowing first ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, and then a consuming river. And that this river was a river that God had ordained to bring life everywhere. So we look at verse 9, it says, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Amen? Everything will live wherever the river goes. So when Jesus says, come to me and drink, he's telling them, if you need something, come to me. So the disciples one day have Jesus preaching on the countryside, and all the people have come out to watch Jesus, and it's getting late, and they come to Jesus and say, look, Jesus, you really need to let the people go because they're hungry by now. You need to let them go to the city and go get something to eat. Jesus turns to them and says, you feed them. We feed them. If we had anything, we couldn't feed a multitude like this. There's 5,000 people out here, Jesus. And somebody says, hey, there's a lad here with some fish and some loaves. A little boy with fish and loaves. But what is that among these people? See, Jesus knows he's got the river. He's got the river in him. And that river is able to cause things to happen because the river brings life. Wherever the river goes, it brings life. Wherever the river goes, it brings life. So when a Christian is attacked with the enemy trying to persuade you, you should be depressed. He knows that you have the potential to bring life. So he wants to have you depressed so that you never release the cap on the water that's in you. See, if he can keep you thinking to yourself, I'm depressed, things are bad, I can't make it. If he can keep you in that mindset, then you never release the river. Because if you release the river, it will take life everywhere. The river will take life to all places. It will do tremendous things. The river is there to bring new life to dead things. So a Christian filled with the water of God, he who believes on him, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost man will flow rivers of living water. What stops the river from flowing? He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of him shall flow. See, again, the adversary's job is to get us not to see ourselves like this. He does not want you to see yourself as a person who brings an anointing to an environment, that brings life to an environment, that brings strength to an environment. He doesn't want you to see yourself like that. He wants you to see your own flaws, your own faults, your own things, and what your history is and what you've done wrong. He wants you to get you in that place where you think about all those things. He wants you to remember every mistake that you ever made, every error that you ever had, every word that came out of your mouth that you didn't mean, anything like that. He wants you to get you to believe what other people said about you, what other people think about you, what other people think you look like or feel like. Everything else, he wants you to keep focused before your mind, because if he can keep you focused on those things, then you will never recognize what power you have. There is, in every bank across the country, there are thousands of dollars sitting inside the bank. Those dollars are brought by people from all over, but there's thousands, hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of dollars in every bank. Little corner bank, little credit union, got all kinds of money in it. It belongs to a group of people, but it's sitting there in the bank. What does it do when it's sitting there? It gains interest. But does it gain interest by sitting inside the bank? No. That money doesn't sit in the bank. It's put out to bring a harvest, which brings a return. And then the owner of the money comes to the bank, and I put $100 in, but I took more out. See, that's what God has done. God has deposited into a bank. Eliza said you have an account, but you need to think about your account a little differently. Your account is not just what you possess. Your account is what you have access to and what can be brought back. You think about money as your account is in what's being given to you, but you, what you put in, but you need to think about what profit your account brings back. See, the river of life in you is an account. It is what's placed in you, and it has the potential of bringing harvest and return. But it can't bring harvest and return unless the banker invests it. See, Jesus told his disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Let's look at verse 10 here. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Englem. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. See, not only is the river flowing and bringing life, the river is allowing someone to be fishers. The river is opening opportunity for fishers to be able to spread out their nets and to bring a great harvest of fish. See, we as a church are given an anointing. And most churches, the understanding of anointing has been limited to anointing as in we feel the presence of God inside the church. Why do we do that? Why do we feel that presence, a special presence, when we come into the church? It's because everybody brought their river of living water to the church and we caused a flood. We all brought a river. And guess what? Even if you've only got ankle deep water, you only got an ankle deep anointing on you, even when you come in and a bunch of ankle deep people all come together, it's still a flood. So it doesn't make a difference if a bunch of real spiritual people come together or marginally spiritual people come together. When they come together, that the flood starts. Why? Because the river of living water comes and there brings life to the place. So we come in together and we feel life. We feel something. Man, there's an anointing here. Why? It's the anointing that's there when you're gone. It's just now it's been joined together with other anointings. And so there's a sense of it that there's more water. But what happens if a bunch of waist deep anointings come together? Or some over the head anointings come together? What happens? The flood can't be contained. See, there's some floods that you can put out some sandbags and you got it contained. All right? Flood starts, put the sandbags down, it gets held in the walls of the sandbags. Some floods come and it's not sandbag level. You need seawall level. You need more stuff to contain. Some floods come and you need levees. And then something like Katrina happens and it comes and flushes over the levees. And it becomes so vast that no matter what you built, it can't be stopped. And there's going to come a day in the body of Christ where the people of the church are going to get so full of God. They're going to commit so deeply to God that we get into a place where there's an overflowing river. There's something that can't be stopped, and the world will try to stop it. The world will try to build walls. It will try to build barriers, but it can't stop the move of God when God says, "This is my flood." See, it's coming a day when Jesus will return to the earth and he will return and say, "I'm bringing my water. I'm bringing the water that I have available and I'm adding it to the church's water and we're overflowing the world." But in the meantime, it's the church's job to stir up the water of life on the inside of us. It's our responsibility to stir it up to such a way that we are not willing to be contained. That we have stirred up what's inside of us to such a degree that we have no fear because we know we bring life. Yes. And every time you try, the enemy's job is to raise up a Jezebel spirit to silence the voice of the prophets. When you recognize what you have available, when you start to move into it, the enemy will send that Jezebel spirit to take a mighty prophet who calls down fire from heaven and consumes things around him to then say, "I'm going to kill you," and send him from there to a cave to depression. See, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and Jezebel. They came out. They said, "We're going to see whose God is God." And all the 400 prophets of Baal began dancing and singing and they start doing their thing out there and they're calling down and nothing happens. And he said, look, he started chanting against them. He said, "Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God's taking a nap." And they start cutting themselves and going off. Nothing happens. Then he steps in during the middle of a drought and says, "Get me water and pour water around a sacrifice. Now put the sacrifice and stand back," because God was going to show himself strong. The fire of God comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, drinks up all the water, and then all the prophets get killed. And on a day when the prophet should be like, "Our God is God," one woman with that spirit says to him, "You're going to be dead by the time the sun goes down." And he ran for his life. See, the anointing of God has a delicate balance on the inside of us. When we are in full belief, the Spirit of God is able to do mighty things. But the enemy comes and tries to push you off that belief. And if he can get you to doubt, he knows that that's what takes away your power. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the enemy wants you to focus on the seen because your faith is not in things that are seen. So if he can get you out of that spiritual realm and into the natural realm of seeing only those things, then he can get you off and stop your power. So I'll take a little story. The story of Superman was originally a Christian allegory about someone that sent into the earth, whose father sent him to the earth to protect the earth. It was originally an allegory about Christianity, but people messed it up. But in the story, there is one simple thing that takes his power. One little simple thing. And that's what happens to Christians. It's not big stuff that takes a Christian's power. It's the simple thing that takes your power. It's the little kryptonite rock. So what's that kryptonite rock for us? It's your faith. It's not anything else. Drop a boulder on you, no big deal. Send him underwater, no big deal. Do anything to him, no big deal. One little thing stops him. Our faith. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, he will flow with rivers of living water. Now, what this says here is, it says that wherever the river goes, it will bring life. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish, whose fish? The fish of the fishermen. The fishermen, their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. It's not just the kind of fish, it's the fact that there are many fish that are caught. Let's go to the next slide real quick here. We're going to go to, but his swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. So while the river is flowing, there are also places that won't be changed because they are swamps. A swamp is a place where water becomes stagnant, where there's no new inflow of water, where the ecosystem of the swamp is living off swamp and not living off of the freshness of new water flowing into it. Okay? The picture of it is in the Old Covenant when Israel was victorious with the Ark of God, and then they started taking it for granted that they didn't have to listen to God because the Ark is what brought them glory. And they stop remembering that God is the one that brought the glory. The ark only represents the presence of God. It's not God. It represents the presence of God. And so when they started having too much confidence in the ark, and the ark went away because they were still not living holy to God, it said that it became Ichabod. The glory was gone. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and when they ate of the fruit, it says all of a sudden their eyes were open. What happened? Their glory left them. They lost the glory that was on them. God had created them with his glory over it. And when they ate of the fruit and became independent, the glory was gone. So this conversation about fish and swamps, let's go to Mark chapter 1. Are you still with me?
Yes.
All right, I'm going somewhere with this. Mark chapter 1. All right, praise God. And we're going to go to verse 16. Now, Jesus, John the Baptist has been put into prison, and Jesus is now beginning to expand his ministry. So Jesus is now beginning to identify his disciples. Remember this, they didn't choose him, he chose them. I want to keep that in mind, all right?
Yes.
Verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you follow me, I will make you to become. In other words, I'm going to change your identity. So you know yourself as a natural fisherman, but I'm going to change your identity. You follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're no longer going to catch fish. You're going to catch people. See, we talk about the call to evangelism, but Jesus made it very simple. Follow me, and I'm going to make that your nature. Yeah. See, a lot of times we talk about evangelism, and we're concerned about evangelism, how we're going to do it. We don't know what we're going to do. How am I supposed to do it? What do I say to people? What words do I say? What passages do I use? And we get all caught up into those things. And Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. You won't have to memorize scriptures to do this. You won't have to go take the 10-hour class to do this. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will draw men to the anointing in me. The water that's in you will be water people are drawn to. See, God causes us to have favor with people. But we've made evangelism such a science and such a special thing that it's unique to a set of evangelists and revivalists who can do things that everybody else can't do. See, yes, there are people who are called some to be evangelists. But they're there not to be evangelists, but to equip. Ephesians chapter 4 says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for their work of ministry. So that's what? Every believer has a fivefold ministry in them. You have an apostolic ministry on you. Now, it's hard to people, it's hard to grasp, right? What do you mean I have an apostolic ministry? You have the anointing to start things. That's what an apostle does. An apostle is one who establishes things. You have an anointing to establish things. Now, you may not have an anointing to establish churches, but you do have an anointing to establish other things. So you have an apostolic anointing on you to establish new things, to build new things. Now, what makes a difference on what those things are? What your gifts and talents are. You have an anointing to bring life into new environments. Guess what? Where there's no water, you have an apostolic anointing to step into that place and bring the water. What does it look like? Looks like whatever you see it looking like. Why? Because you have an anointing to do it. You have a prophetic anointing on your life. What? Yes, you have the ability to prophesy to things, to speak life over circumstances, speak life over situations. You have an anointing on you to do that. You have an evangelistic anointing on you to bring the gospel to people. You have a shepherding, pastoral anointing on you to care for people around you. And you have a teaching anointing to teach everything he taught you.
Amen.
You have a fivefold anointing on your life. But we've said fivefold ministry is what the church is. And it is. But we're the church. See, some people say, I want to be a prophet. Don't want to be one thing. Want to be what God has made you to be. And want to manifest whatever God wants to manifest out of you. See, I don't want to be in the box of being a pastor. That's one of the things I do. But I have an apostolic anointing on me too. I will start new things. I will declare, I will start new things. You need to declare, I will start new things. You didn't know you have a prophetic anointing that you can speak life over dead things, that you can find Lazaruses and you can call forth. Why? Because you have the same anointing that they had. See, it said here, when we looked at Ezekiel, it said that the temple, that the water would flow. In 1 Corinthians, it says that, know ye not that you're the temple? See, that water's going to flow out of us because we have become the temple of God. We have received the Holy Spirit. We are now the temple of God. The Holy Spirit rests in us, and the Holy Spirit in us is producing water. Why? Because in Genesis 1, he hovered over the waters, and he created the waters to push out, to create. So you got to know without a doubt that you have been blessed with tremendous creativity, with tremendous abilities. But don't let the box of what everybody's told us that we are stop you from being what you can be. We've made all these church boxes when they're not in the Bible. The disciples saw a man preaching Jesus, but he wasn't with them. And they said, Jesus, we saw this man out here doing this thing. What should we do? He said, he that's for me is not against me. What's your problem? They were like, he has to be with us. No, he doesn't. He's preaching me, is he? Yeah, he's preaching you. Leave him alone. There's no, the boxes that have been created by human beings are not God's boxes. We talked before. Jesus had to say, he said, you Pharisees, he said, you made all these rules, and the commandments of men have made the word of God of none effect. You're so consumed in your religion that you can't even hear the word that's setting you free from religion. See, there's rules that God has put in place. But most of the rules that God's put in place are not the rules that everybody focuses on. We're focused on all the things that are the external rather than what God is writing on the heart. God is writing on the heart some change for us. And one of the things he said is that if you follow me, I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. But Jesus, they're being drawn to you. Guess what? They're going to be drawn to you. See, everybody in here, there are people that are drawn to you. But so you have to understand that they're drawn to you because God has made you fishers of men. The question is, do we believe that? And are we ready to walk with it? See, the gospel is really simple. It's really simple. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In that righteousness, we have access to all things. Knowing that we have access to all things, how can we not speak so great a gospel as this to the world? He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. Wherever that water flows, it will bring life. And that more abundantly. Wherever the water flows, the fishermen will have room for their nets. And their nets will be there to catch the great harvest of fish. Because there's fish there. Where? Wherever the river flows. See, there's people needing what we have everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. So every restaurant we eat at, there's people there that need the water that's flowing out of you. Every store you shop in, there's people who need the water that's flowing out of you. Every place we go and conduct business, whether banks, cleaners, anywhere, there are people who need the water. But what everybody's been taught is to go and tell him something instead of go and let the river flow. See, if we go and let the river flow, they will ask us, what is the hope within us? And we always have an answer. See, if we let the river come forth and bring life, then what happens is people want to know, how are you making life out of dead things? And we have an answer. We have an answer. It's very appropriate. Today is the day of Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost. Real quick, let's go to Acts chapter 2. One of our members here told me, they said, when we get quiet, don't think we're not with you. Think about what you just said. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, somebody say suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now this passage does not say that the Spirit came and filled the house. It said there was a sound and the sound filled the house. There's a sound that came and the sound filled the house. I want you to keep your finger there, and I'm going to read you something from John chapter 20. Keep your finger there and understand this. Now we're talking about fishing here. John chapter 20, verse 21. Actually, verse 20. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he appears in the room with the disciples. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the side, I will not believe. See, the enemy wants us not to believe. See, Jesus shows up in the room. He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2, they're up there praying. The same people who were breathed on and given the Holy Spirit then are now up in the upper room praying. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. See, the sound came from heaven and drew them to where the disciples were. See, the disciples were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, what does he do? He brings life. He brings water. They heard the sound and they were drawn to the sound. See, the method of evangelism Jesus used was walking around the countryside doing good, letting the water flow. Freeing those who are oppressed of the devil is what Acts chapter 10 says. See, as a body of believers, we have to be about the same thing. Walk around doing good, let the water flow. People will be drawn to the place. They'll be drawn to the place we go. But what that requires is it requires the boldness to open the cap of what God has given us and let it flow. See, there are things that God has put in us that will draw people, that represent the water of life flowing out of us that we have not done because the enemy has told us we're not ready, we can't do that, we shouldn't do that, don't do it. But those things are life flowing out of you. Your experiences are life flowing out of you. Your testimony is life flowing out of you. There are things that God has done in your life that when people hear it, they are drawn to it. And it's every environment that God has given to us to let it flow. So, what am I saying by all this? What I'm saying is that as a church, our next phase is to press further in to the Holy Spirit and be prepared to release it everywhere. Release it through your stories. Release it through your testimony. Release it through your experience, what God has shown you, what God has taught you. Release it through your gifts and talents. Release it every way you can release it. Set your mind to be a releaser of the flow of the Spirit. Set your mind to be a releaser of the flow. That means on Monday morning when we go to work, release it. And you don't have to release it by saying, I'm a Christian, all of y'all going to hell. You can release it by walking into the environment and lighting up the environment. Because you are the light. By walking into the environment and saying, oh, it's Monday. What y'all do all weekend? And reminiscing over the weekend. No, walk in and have life. Walk in and dominate the environment. Walk in and overcome the darkness. When everybody comes in and their battery's low, light them up. Pour that light on them. Put it on them. Oh man, I'm so tired. Come here, man. What's wrong with you? Come on. Amen. Blessings. Amen. What'd you do this weekend? Man, what I did with the weekend was cool, but what's getting ready to happen in here? That's what's going on, man. Let's get to this. What are we doing? We're bringing light. We're bringing life. We're transforming the environment. Any depressing environment I go into, I'm going to light it up. I refuse to let it just be that way. Why? Because I have the power to change it. I have the power to change it. Okay, we're going to close with this. There was a guy I worked with, and he was a friend of someone who went to the church we were going to. And so the guy that had joined the church, he found out that the guy knew me, and the guy that worked with me, he said, hey man, I see this guy at church, and he's like this. How is he at work? Guy wanted to know. He said, he's walking around smiling at that church all the time. I want to know, how is he at work? He said, man, he's the same way. He's the same way at work. He does the same thing. When he comes in, and so now the guy, now he wants to talk. Now he wants to, because why? Because first he had to qualify if what he saw at church was really real. Or was it just church show? Was it just church smiles? Was it just church hugs? And was it just that? Or was it something that goes past that and is actually the real water? People are craving real water. They're craving real water. And you know what? They are the fish that he's referencing in that passage. There's an abundance of fish waiting for life to come their way, to get out of the swamp and to get into some real life. So we are going to be swamp breakers. Wherever there's a swamp, we're going to go and mess it up. We're going to mess up swamps wherever they are. Wherever there's a swamp and it's all dead and it's stagnant, we're going to mess it up. Because we're going to bring life, fresh water to the place. We're going to transform the place. We're going to bring the water. And guess what? Then if another believer shows up, then he brings some water. And guess what? Before more water sources keep coming in here, we will take the swamp and we'll make it something new. That swamp will be Lake Chabot. Oh, y'all don't know about Lake Chabot. All right. Yes, y'all do. Yeah. It'll become something alive. It'll become a reservoir for the life of God because fresh water's pouring in. Fresh water's pouring in. Sometimes we start feeling like we're giving all to an environment that's not changing. Well, you gotta, don't be ankle deep. Bring more water in. Bring more water in. Bring more, bring more. And you know what? Guess what? There's probably some other believers sitting around there with ankle deep water. And when they see you start pouring out, they'll get bold to start pouring out. They'll get bold to start pouring out. And eventually the water will overflow. See, we're not called to be alone. We're called to do great and mighty things, but we're not called to do them alone. God's not looking for superstars because he's the star. He doesn't need us to be superstars. He doesn't need us to be somebody doing it by yourself. He doesn't need that. He's made us a body of Christ. And even when you think you're the best, you are still under the head. Under Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, all right. All right. Yes, thank you, Spirit. I'll stop right there. I'll stop right there. All right, we're going to pray. And praise the Lord. As we get ready to pray, let's get in the attitude of prayer, and I'll just say this. I taught a class once, and in the class, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And one of the gentlemen in the class, he listened to what we said about the Holy Spirit, and he went home. And the next week, his wife came to me and said, I don't know what y'all did in that class. My husband came home and he went up in his room, and after about 10 minutes sitting in there, I heard him praying in tongues. She said he was up there for almost 2 hours just praying in tongues. She said he didn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we believe we need an anointed person to lay hands on us in order to receive the Holy Spirit or for something to happen. But I'm going to tell you this, that can happen that way. But you know what? The disciples were, there was no anointed person in the room but them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. Why? Because they were seeking the Lord. And because they sought him, believing, because they saw Jesus rise from the dead, the Holy Spirit came over them. So I'm going to prophesy to everybody in here. If you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you something to do. And if you do what prophetically you're told, you will get God's promise. If you have never received the Holy Spirit and you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you want to have a heavenly language to speak to God in, you want to see a manifestation. You want to see it. Then what I want you to do is very simple. I want you to ask God. Don't beg him. Don't roll on the floor. Don't crawl. Ask God. Father, I want your Holy Spirit. And then I want you to just go somewhere by yourself where there are no distractions. And I want you to just praise him. And you don't have to praise him for the sun going up and coming down. Just praise him for what you know has been blessed in your life. And don't quit. Just continue to praise him. Just sit there and just praise him. Just release yourself in praise. And if something else besides his voice comes to you, cast it out and continue to praise. As a matter of fact, the more voices come outside, the more you praise. And the Holy Spirit will fall on you. He will fall on you. And you will speak with other tongues. It will come out of your spirit as a river of living water flowing out of you. So somebody this week is going to get it. And we'll tell that testimony next week, because somebody is going to get it, because somebody's hungry and thirsty enough to get it. Amen? Father, we love you. We give you praise and we worship you. We honor you because you are the great and mighty God. There is none like you. There is none like you. And we thank you for the rivers of living water that have poured out of us today. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for this time of teaching. We thank you for the word of God. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds. Let us see your word as you see it in us. Let us receive your word fully in our heart, casting down every imagination and every high thing that would try to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. We thank you right now for the discernment to know when the voice of God is speaking and when the voice of the adversary is trying to pull us away. And we thank you that with that discernment, we choose life. We choose your voice, and we receive it right now. We give you glory for these things in Jesus' name.